Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? For as long as people have been exploring unknown lands, they've been returning with stories of monsters and mythical beasts. Sometimes the stories are actually rooted in truth. Around the 1600s, early Arabian and Indian explorers began returning from the coast of East Africa with accounts of gigantic birds, twice as tall as a man and three times as big as an ostrich. At first, their stories were scoffed at, but then they brought evidence. Eggs, huge eggs, up to 3 feet in circumference. They were the eggs of a giant flightless bird found on the island of Madagascar that would later become known as the elephant bird, or Ypriornis maximus. The name elephant bird came from the stories of Marco Polo, who referred to the colossal birds on Madagascar that could lift an elephant. These birds are also thought to have been the inspiration for the Roc, a giant bird made famous in the stories of Sinbad. Evidently, the elephant bird was the largest bird that's ever lived. It's estimated that it may have weighed up to 1,100 pounds and grown to over 11 feet tall. By comparison, a big ostrich might reach 8 feet and 300 pounds. By the time the French settled at Madagascar, around 1642, the elephant birds had already become very rare. The last sighting of a live bird was around 1649. The native histories of Madagascar generally describe the elephant bird as a shy, peaceful giant. Most likely, the Ypriornis was driven to extinction by people raiding their nests for the extraordinary eggs that were even bigger than the largest dinosaur eggs. One of the largest intact specimens is 35 inches in circumference around its long axis and probably had a capacity of more than 2 gallons. In fact, some biologists calculate that these eggs were as large as a functional egg could possibly be, meaning the eggs of the extinct elephant birds were the largest single cells to have ever existed on Earth. Many people thought that the elephant bird was just a myth until they saw the undeniable evidence. Some people still think the devil is a mythical beast in spite of the obvious evidence. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Amazing Facts Ministries Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Do you find it challenging to understand the Bible? Are there passages of Scripture that confuse you? Is it sometimes difficult to connect what you read in the Bible with what you've been taught? Then you found the right program, because the Word of God is a quick and powerful sword against evil. Stay tuned to better understand the will of God for your life. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, lines are open Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Time. Now here's your host, the president of Amazing Facts Ministries, author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome once again, listening friends, to a fresh serving of Bible Answers Live. And for anyone who has just happened by God's providence upon this program, it is a live, international, interactive Bible study. And we'd invite you to participate if you have any Bible-related questions. In North America, you've got a toll-free call. It's 800-GOD-SAYS. That'll bring your question into the studio. 800-463-7297. Now is a very good time to pick up your phone and make that call, because we have several lines open. I wonder if people are still recovering from the time change that we had about 2 a.m. this morning. And if you have a Bible question, we're on the air now, friends. Pick up your phone and give a call. 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. We'll also be sharing a resource number for the free resources we make available during the program. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Dick Devitt, and that number is 800-835-6747. I'll just get it out of the way.
That's right. Call now. Lines open, friends. You'll get your question on the air.
That was the resource number, folks, but Doug's right. We have several lines open. If you have a Bible-related question, now is a good time to call. 1-800-GOD-SAYS. Good evening, Pastor Dick.
Evening, Pastor Dick.
We normally start with a word of prayer, so let's do that. Father in heaven, we want to thank you and praise you for the privilege that you give us of being able to open your word and to share with each other. And it's my prayer, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will abide with us and that you will nurture us, that we may grow in your presence, that we may know that we have been with you this evening. Mm-hmm. Give Pastor Doug clarity of thought as we seek to answer questions and
and share the love of Jesus Christ. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, that egg has to make a lot of omelets, Pastor Doug.
That'd be a grand slam breakfast, wouldn't it? 2 gallons of one egg.
Made me kind of wonder what comes first, the chicken or the egg.
Well, you know, that really is a good question because people often wonder, did God make a devil? They're wondering, mm-hmm. if God is all-powerful and God is good and God is love, then why is there evil? If he is more powerful than evil, where did it come from? Why did he allow it? Mm-hmm. What came first? Did the devil create himself? Where did sin come from? And a lot of people have questions about that. The devil, you know, this is the time of year with the, I don't know if I even venture to call it the Halloween season, but it really has turned into a season because it goes on for weeks.
Mm-hmm.
But people are, you know, just obsessed with the monster, scary genre of programming
Boy, I've got to turn it off, I tell you, when I see those commercials on TV.
And a lot of people think it's just a big joke.
Yeah.
And they don't realize there really is a consummate evil entity, mm-hmm. in the world. And the Bible says that we do wrestle with spiritual powers of wickedness in heavenly places. Mm-hmm. In these spiritual realms.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we need to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. He is not a joke. He is not a mythological beast. He's very real.
But he wants to trick us into thinking that he doesn't exist, right?
Two extremes. One extreme is that people think that the devil is harmless. And the other extreme is they go so far as to say that, you know, these cartoon characters of the devil, that it's just a joke and they don't take it seriously.
Mm-hmm.
But or that he's so powerful that God can't, you know, give us deliverance. That's, mm-hmm. the other extreme, of course. But between those extremes is the truth, and he is a very real being. But thank the Lord, Jesus said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Well, and I've often heard it said that for every truth that you find in the Bible, there is a counter-truth, if you will, a counterfeit.
Exactly.
Of something that God says is true, that will fit the devil's creation.
Yeah, and a lot of the popular concepts that people conjure when they think of the devil are based in Greek mythology. Comes from Pluto, the guardian of the Hades.
Yeah,
but you know, he's this creature with bat wings and red leotards and horns, and none of that's in the Bible. It tells us that Lucifer, who became Satan, was a created angel who was perfectly good, who through pride and conceit went bad and became the consummate evil villain. And the adversary of God is what Lucifer or Satan means. But
well, that leads right into the lesson that we have.
Free offer.
We'd like to make available to our listeners tonight, Pastor Doug, the lesson that's part of the Amazing Facts Bible Study Guides. It's a lesson called, Did God Create the Devil? And it has a picture on the cover of this little red-horned beast with a pitchfork and a pair of hands. Somebody told me they were your hands.
Yeah, Pastor. If people want to see what my hands look like, they're used in the cover. We were there for the photo shoot, and so they asked me to... Propose my hands anyway.
Okay, well, we want to make this available to folks. If you will call our resource operators tonight, 1-800-835-6747 is the number. If you'll call that number, the resource operators are standing by waiting for your call. Ask for this lesson called Did God Create the Devil? And we'll send it out to you. This will sort of unpack for you where evil came from, why it is in this world, and answer the question, did God create the devil?
Okay.
All right. Pastor Doug, we try to take a couple of email questions before we go to the phones. So let's start with the first one.
Right.
The first question is, although I am convinced clearly that Adam will be saved, I find no biblical mention of Eve other than in reference to her being the mother of all living and Adam's wife. The question is there any evidence that Eve ever repented, and will she be found in heaven?
Well, the primary evidence is that Adam and Eve were both given skins
to cover their nakedness.
Mm-hmm.
And those skins were the result of, you know, God did not say, let there be skin. The sacrificial system was instituted there in the Garden of Eden. And these probably lambs had to die to cover their nakedness. And Eve accepted that robe. And the word used there when it says skins is tunics of skin. She accepted that robe just like Adam. And that leads us to believe she accepted the forgiveness the same way Adam did. You don't hear as much about Eve, quite honestly, because the Bible is a patriarchal book.
Yeah.
Many of the genealogies say very little about the women,
yeah,
unless they had a prominent role.
Mm-hmm.
And even after Cain went out from the Garden of Eden, Eve, when Abel died, she said God has given her another son, Seth, who was a godly man, and Eve raised Seth. So we have reason to believe that she had been, her heart had been renewed, and that she will be in the kingdom.
Okay. Second question. This comes from William, and William says he would like to know the difference, if there is any, between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God.
Well, the words, the phrases are used interchangeably, but it might be safe to say there are two aspects of the kingdom of God. There is the literal kingdom of heaven, and Jesus began preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was speaking about this internal kingdom that was available. Matter of fact, if you read in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was trying to explain that the kingdom of heaven, well, let me see here, Luke 17:20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here, or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So the first aspect of God's kingdom is something that we receive internally when Christ reigns on the thrones of our hearts. Then there is the literal kingdom of God, spoken of in Daniel, when God's kingdom fills the earth and there are no enemies or no challengers, mm-hmm, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And that is when Christ reigns over the world, so to speak. But the kingdom of God and heaven are often used interchangeably.
All right, very good. Let's go next to our telephones and take the first caller for this evening. We'll start with Castroville, California, and talk with Orion, who's listening on the Internet. Good evening, Orion.
Good evening, Pastors.
And your question, please.
My question would be about Sunday. I read some things. I wanted to get your take on them. One thing was 2 Corinthians 3:7 that calls the Ten Commandments, the ministry of death in letters engraved in stone. I also read in Hosea 2:11, God says about the nation of Israel, I will also put an end to all her gaiety or mirth, depending on what translation you've got, all her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths. And then I have in Acts 20, verse 7, showing that they gathered, the disciples gathered to break bread on the first day of the week, and I was hoping for an explanation.
All right, well, you've asked, you've taken three scriptures, and I might start with the last one, Acts 20, verse 7. First of all, when it says there that they gathered on the first day of the week, biblically, do you know when a day begins and ends?
When the sun sets.
Okay, so when the disciples gathered, it tells us in that story in Acts 20 that it was dark, because it says there were many lights, and Paul preached till midnight?
Yes.
So what day of the week would we commonly call it now when it is dark on the first day of the week?
We would call
it's what
if
we
were
call,
going by our clock now, we would call it Saturday night.
Exactly.
But they call it the first day.
That's because the first day begins at sundown.
Sure.
So this meeting, they've been together all day Sabbath. Paul preached to them, ready to depart in the morning, the Bible says. So it's actually a Saturday night meeting. He's getting ready to travel the next day. He's certainly not keeping it as a holy day.
Well, it says he prolonged his message until midnight. Yeah, midnight, I've read, would have been about 6 a.m. because they would have had to judge by the moon.
Yeah, but that still my point stands is that it was obviously a Saturday night meeting. They'd been together all that day. He says he's departing in the morning, which he did. And there's nothing in the text that says this is now the new Christian Sabbath. Nothing in there that tells us a new command is established or observation. It's just a historical record. Then you asked about in 2 Corinthians where it talks about the Ten Commandments. I know that you don't understand that verse to mean, when it talks about the ministry of death, that the other nine commandments are either done away with or optional.
No, it's I don't understand it to be that the law of that Jesus's law was not valid, which actually did cover the majority of the commandments. No, I understand that it means that the Ten Commandments of themselves could not bring life.
Well, it is true. The Ten Commandments are there, and James tells us they're not to save anybody. The Ten Commandments actually show us our sin. The law was given because of sin. Paul said, I would not have known lust except the commandment that said, thou shalt not covet. Well, it doesn't mean it's okay to covet now. We still must keep that commandment. But when we look into the law, it helps us realize our sin, and the penalty for sin is death. So that's why Paul says the ministry of death can come from the law, because without Christ's forgiveness, the law shows us our sinfulness.
But does Hosea prophesy the end of the Sabbath?
No, because even after Hosea made that prophecy, they still continued to keep the Sabbath.
Well, of course, because Christ hadn't been fulfilled on the cross.
Well, but even during Jesus' life and after Christ ascended to heaven, they're still keeping the Sabbath day. I mean, Paul...
Is there any reference in the New Testament after the resurrection that shows a Sabbath gathering?
Yes, several. Okay. You can look in Acts chapter 16. Matter of fact, Paul... Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is a Gentile, and he says, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to a river where prayer was customarily made. And Paul, it says he reasoned with them every Sabbath. So there's a lot of evidence in the New Testament that the apostles viewed the Sabbath the same way that Jesus did, and even the Old Testament character. And there is no commandment anywhere in the New Testament to keep any other day.
So they were traveling on the Sabbath. On that in Acts 16?
Acts chapter 17, verse 2 also. It says that Paul went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day for three Sabbaths in a row. He reasoned with them, and they were still meeting on the Sabbath. and the issue is, you know, if they were not worshiping on the Sabbath, why would Paul still be going on the Sabbath?
Because the Jews weren't... They weren't Christians yet.
Yes, but there were Gentiles with them, and it says almost the entire city gathered together on those days to worship together, and they were worshiping in the synagogue.
Yeah, and it goes on to say that when the Jews did not accept Paul's teaching, then he met on the Sabbath day with the Gentiles.
Where's that?
That's in the same passage in Acts 17.
Okay.
You know, do you have our lesson? You've asked several questions, and we're trying to be fair, but...
I appreciate you. Thank you very much.
We have a lesson that we'd be happy to send you that is...
Last time I got cut off, and I didn't get to speak to anybody. I was hoping to get...
You just call the resource number.
Oh, okay.
Or you can go to the website and read these things for free. Just go to amazingfacts.org.
Wonderful.
All right?
Okay, thank you very much.
All right, thank you.
Bye.
Thanks for the call, Orion. We really appreciate it. Pastor Doug, let's go next to Pretty Texas. Tony is also listening on the Internet. Welcome, Tony.
Hello.
Yes, your question, please.
My question is, I came into the church back in 1979, and here recently I've been listening to a lot of your historicals online, and they get really deep into how important the law is, and back then I didn't, I guess, really understand, you know, the part of the covenant. Are you still there?
Yes, I am.
Uh-huh.
Okay. And I got mixed up in the world. I think I broke all of God's commandments many times over. I went through a bankruptcy where they dismissed over $30,000. And now I'm trying to come back to God, and I've been struggling with it for months, praying, and I don't get the same answers that I used to get when I had that born-again experience of the first love.
Well, you know, you can, Tony, you can come back to God this very moment, just as you are, and get a new beginning. The key is just coming to the place where you say, Lord, not my will, thy will. I'm ready to let go and give you control of my life and trust you, not only for control of your life, but for forgiveness. And you realize, Tony, that if you were dead, nothing would hurt you anymore. Not bankruptcy, not what people say, your circumstances. When you come to Christ and you're crucified with him, now I'm not recommending physical suicide, but spiritually, when you say, you know, Lord, I give up. I'm not going to live for myself anymore. It is very liberating to know that you have nothing to lose when you give everything to Jesus. And a peace will flood your heart.
Well, I've heard that before, and I've been praying for that, but I don't get it. I've been talking to my pastor and opened up to him, and he suggested rebaptism.
Well, and that
I
may
did
be.
What you did.
That
I did
may
what
be
you
something.
Did. I wrote down all of my sins on paper. And
you told the Lord, and you still don't feel any peace?
It's nothing like it was in the beginning.
Well, keep in mind, there's a story in the Bible, Tony. Mary and Joseph went to the temple with Jesus, and they lost track of him. And after 3 days, they found him again in the temple, and they said, "We spent 3 days sorrowing, searching for you." When you wander from Jesus, sometimes there's a period of time of sorrowing and searching before you find him again. Not only does Jesus say, "Seek and you'll find," he goes on to say in Jeremiah 29:13, "You'll search for me and you'll find me when you search with all your heart." And the Lord is wanting you to invest all of your heart, and you will find him again, and you'll find that peace.
One other thing, if you think you're possessed with a demon or they harass you, sometimes when I pray, a spirit comes over me, you know, and it's just like shivers and all of that. And then I start questioning, you know, is this really God's spirit? And I would say a prayer in secret asking for the same thing, and nothing would happen. I'm just wondering if Satan has been tricking me all this time. So I'm thinking maybe I'm possessed by some kind of a...
Well, being possessed by the devil is different than... All of us are tempted and harassed by the devil, and I'm sure the devil is harassing you because you're trying to come back to God, and he doesn't want that.
Yeah.
But can baptism, if you are possessed, will baptism get rid of that?
No. No, baptism is the ceremony that seals your commitment. But... it may be that through your making the commitment and saying, "Lord, I'm not going to go by my feelings. I'm going to trust what your word says." Now, God's word, Tony, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whether you feel cleansed or not, thank God for his promise.
Amen.
And believe his word.
Amen.
You may not always feel it. You know, we'd like to pray with you right now, if that's okay, Tony.
Yeah.
Would that be all right? And I'll invite those listeners just to join us in direct prayers in your behalf. Father in heaven, we're praying right now that you will help Tony to rediscover that first love that he's lost and that peace in spite of his circumstantial problems and heartaches. I pray that he can cast his cares on you mm-hmm. and his sins and know that Jesus has come to bear his burdens and his sin.
Amen.
I pray that you'll grant him peace and relief. And the devils that have been harassing him, I ask that you send good angels to surround him and to chase those evil forces away. So please bless him with that confidence that you do hear his prayer and that you do love him desperately and want him to be saved. I'm asking this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, pastors. Appreciate it.
All right. God bless. Hey, take a visit to the Amazing Facts website, and we've got some study guides there that deal with getting a new beginning with the Lord. It's free, and you can, I think you'd enjoy that, and it really strengthen your faith. Thank you, Tony.
You know, it's so often, Pastor Doug, an issue of overcoming feelings, because sometimes we're looking for something, and Jesus is trying to do something else with us, and feelings, sometimes we just have to leave them aside and trust Jesus Christ.
Someone defined courage as not someone who is without fear, but someone who does not consult their fear.
Exactly.
But they do what's right.
Right.
And faith is really a courage. It's choosing not to consult your doubts and your fears.
Yeah. Let's move on to the Bronx, New York. We want to talk with Raymond, who's listening on WMCA. Hello, Raymond.
Yeah, hello, Press. How are you doing?
Good.
Yeah, God bless you.
You too. And your question?
My question is, this is in the book of Matthew, and it says in the 38th verse, 23rd chapter, in the 38th verse, he says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate."
Yes.
That's the first question I have. I have another question, too. Now, Jesus is looking at Jerusalem, and he's speaking. I guess he's talking about the children of Israel when he makes that statement.
Right. You're talking about when he weeps over Jerusalem.
Yeah, when he weeps over Jerusalem, now he's saying that, now he's saying, "Behold,
your house is left unto you desolate. All right, well, keep in mind that when Christ began his ministry, he entered into the temple, which was the house of God there, and he says, "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves." He said, my Father's house. And again, after 3.5 years of preaching, he actually cleansed the sanctuary again, where he chased out the money changers. But then after his last week of teaching, they continued to oppose him and reject his teaching. Finally, when he weeps over Jerusalem, he realizes that most of the leaders of that house were rejecting everything that temple pointed to. That whole purpose of that temple was to help them identify and recognize the Messiah. So he said, when he wept over the city, your house is left desolate. And of course, in Matthew 24, Jesus said in the next chapter, there would not be left one stone upon another when the temple was destroyed. So he was also looking ahead to what was going to happen to their house.
Yes.
When you chase out the Spirit of God, a house is desolate. It's like when a person dies and the Spirit is gone, the house is desolate. It's a corpse.
So that means that God's Spirit was no longer there in these. No longer in the temple.
Yeah, no longer in the temple. That's why when Jesus died, the veil was torn from top to bottom, signifying, the Old Testament word is Ichabod. It means the glory is departed.
Right. Now, if we look at Pentecost, it says that the disciples, they went from house to house. It's not speaking particularly about a temple. I know Paul went and taught in the temple on many Sabbaths.
That's true. Most of the Christians did not meet in churches until by the time of Paul, they began to build specific churches. Otherwise, they met in houses.
Right, because at that time the Jews under Caiaphas was still opposed to Christ, was still opposed to the teachings of Christ.
Yeah. Now, does that answer your question?
That answers somewhat my question. I had one more. It's about Cain.
About what?
I think you answered a question earlier about that. My question is that it said, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch.
Yeah.
Now, if Cain was dispelled from the face of God, and it speaks about that, then who was
his wife? Where'd she come from?
Well,
that's a good question.
I mean, if you look,
I'm rushing because we're going to have a break here, and I don't want to cut you off. If you look in Genesis chapter 5, it tells us not only did Adam and Eve have Cain and Abel and Seth, they had sons and daughters. It usually mentions just the first one or three. And it tells us that Cain obviously took one of his sisters when he went to the land of Nod and built a city when he went east. I know that sounds strange for us, but Adam married his stepsister, Sarah, and Jacob married his cousin, and it wasn't considered inappropriate to marry your sister until you get to the time of Moses. Well, I think we're going to take a break with a couple of announcements to allow our affiliates to identify themselves and also to, we've got some important things to share that you'll be saying in a moment. But before we go to the break, I also want to remind you, friends, not only can you go to the Amazing Facts website, and it's just like it sounds, amazingfacts.com or amazingfacts.org, but there's a Bible Universe website, and you just type in BibleUniverse.com, and there's a free series of Bible studies you can take right there online that will give you a very clear, deep understanding of Bible prophecy. So while we take a break, you might log on and check it out. We'll be right back.
Stay tuned. There's more Bible Answers Live coming in just a moment. We'd like to invite you to tune in as Pastor Batchelor teaches the Word of God on the Amazing Facts television programs. These studies are on each week on major networks like the ABC Family Channel, Black Entertainment Television, the National Network, the Inspirational Network, and 3ABN, just to name a few. Call us for a free radio and TV guide for program times and stations in your area. And did you know Amazing Facts also offers a free correspondence Bible study course and a free catalog featuring hundreds of truth-filled books and tapes? To order the material mentioned during the program or to sign up for our free correspondence Bible study course, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. And friends, please remember, we are a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, fully dependent on God to sustain us through your prayers and financial gifts. Write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Or you can find us on the web. The address is easy to remember. It's amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Doug Batchelor. Because this is a pre-recorded broadcast of our Sunday night program, call from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Time on Sundays with your Bible-related questions. Receive clear, practical answers from the Bible about prophecy, doctrine, biblical principles. Call 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Now join us as we open our Bibles for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome back, friends, and for anyone who may have just tuned in, this is Bible Answers Live, which is an international, interactive Bible study. We're on about 100 and, oh, I don't know, how many stations, Pastor Dick, in North America?
Oh, I think it's 160, maybe.
160 stations in North America, not counting a number in Europe and the internet around the world.
Right, and Radio 74.
That's right. If you have a Bible question, just call 800-GOD-SAYS. It looks like we have one or two lines still open.
That's 800. Right.
463-7297. And what's next, Pastor Dick?
Well, we want to go to the phones in a minute, but first we want to talk about something that's coming up in just about a week and a half or so in Fort Worth, Texas. I understand you're on your way to Fort Worth. Tell us what's going on.
I am. I'm heading back to Fort Worth. We're going to be broadcasting a special series of meetings called 05 Revive, Drawing Near. It is a special revival series in the theme of the old-fashioned revivals, where we encourage people to come for personal growth if they know somebody that may be wandering from the Lord, or
Amen.
Someone wants to find their love again. This is a meeting for Christians from any persuasion. And you can watch on the internet, just 05revive.com, or, and that's, of course, the number 05revive, or it'll be on 3ABN. It'll be on the Hope Channel, and it's beginning this Friday night, actually, just a few days away, Friday night, and we go for 10 meetings in a row every night. And if you'd like the schedule information or somewhere in your area where you can attend, just go to 05 Revive, and you'll find that information.
Praise the Lord. Sounds like an exciting time.
Yes, we'll be praying for me.
We will do that. Let's go first to Yakima, Washington. We want to talk with Tony, who's listening on KSOH. Hi, Tony.
Hello there.
And your question, please.
I wanted to ask Luke 23, verse 34, who the Lord Jesus was talking about when he said that.
Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Who is he addressing?
Yeah.
Well, I think he's principally addressing those involved in his crucifixion that didn't know what was going on. No doubt there were Roman soldiers and slaves involved in the actual grisly business of crucifixion, that were just carrying out orders. And Jesus, thinking about that someday they might come to find out who he was, someday in the judgment they'll stand before him. And in advance, Christ is saying, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Some of the religious leaders did know what they were doing, because they even paid the Roman soldiers to lie and say he didn't really rise. But, you know, even beyond that, Tony, I think that the Lord is offering that forgiveness for all those who lived in our age.
Amen.
We are responsible for the death of Christ, but we did not know what we were doing. Many people who first learned of Jesus and accept him didn't realize that their sins cost the life of God's own Son. So does that help answer that question a little?
Yeah, I guess what I was sort of curious about was whether or not we Gentiles, as well as the Jews, are just as responsible for what happened to him, not one group more than the other. You know what I mean?
Well, generally speaking, the Gentiles and Jews are equally responsible. There were individuals, and Christ identifies them, such as Judas, one of his own apostles, and some of the religious leaders, who did know what they were doing. And even Christ said to Pilate, "The one who delivered me to you is more guilty than you are." Pilate is, he's waking up and he's got another prisoner to try. He doesn't know what the background is until wife brings him a letter. But,
okay.
So
thank you very much.
All right. Thank you.
Tony, we appreciate the call. Thank you very much. Let's go next to Long Island. We want to talk with Hector, who's listening on WMCA. Welcome, Hector.
Yes, good evening.
Good evening.
My question is, in the Book of Chronicles, it records about a king that came to power when he was
Just a minute. Hector, are you still there?
Yes, go ahead.
I'm sorry, we dropped you off the air for a moment there. Would you repeat your question?
Okay, my question is, it goes back to the book of Chronicles, where it speaks about and records a king, I think it was Jehoiakim, that came to power when he was 18 years of age.
Yes.
But then in another part of the Bible, which I don't recall, it says that he came to power when he was 8 years old. And I wanted to know if you know why the discrepancy of years, one says 18, the other one says 8.
Well, that might be one of the places, let me see here, that's... Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he became king. Is this the
Could
one you're talking
right.
about? And then you go
yes.
to 1 Kings 14.
Okay.
No, I guess it isn't 1 Kings. I thought that I had the right cross-reference there.
Okay.
Hang on a second. I'm checking out. I got my wrong Bible open. Jehoiachin was 8 years old. Yeah, and then it says in 2 Kings 24, verse 8, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign.
Right. That's my foundation.
It was,
Bible.
Yeah, it was probably, it's probably simply a typographical error, just like, you know, you and I. Keep in mind, they wrote the Bible by hand back then. In my notes I'm looking at, I've got notes here in my Bible, it says he couldn't have been, this must be a mistake, because... his father had only reigned 3 months. In other words, he couldn't have been old enough to reign.
Okay.
And he's carried off at 18. So it's a typographical error that the King James translators either chose to duplicate it.
Wow.
Or it was just incorporated into the English translation. I don't know how it reads in other languages. But yeah, I wouldn't let that joggle your faith.
Well, what it is that we use, like, second, I think it's 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is good for...
All Scripture is, but the scribes that copy it...
what do we do with this one?
Well, I'll tell you. Let's suppose that I do a translation of the Bible, and in my translation process I make an error. There's no problem with Scripture. There's a problem with my translation. And so all you've got here is a problem with the manuscript that was translated. There's no problem with the Word of God's faithfulness. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, it's not with my faith. It's just that we have a foundation, and when somebody tries to, you know, a foundation is the Bible, and that's where we're being attacked. And
I tell you what, you know what? Let me try something here. You've got me thinking. I'm going to do something here. Hang on a second. All right, I did it, and I was correct. If you go to the New International Version that I normally don't use, they used the correct manuscript. 2 Chronicles 36:9 in the King James, it says 8 years old. 2 Chronicles 36:9 in the NIV says 18. They corrected it. See what I'm saying? It was a typographical error. So a number of the other translations, they recognize that this was simply a publishing error, and they corrected it. Let me give you an example. It's almost a sad story, but there was once a Bible printed called the Wicked Bible. An English Bible printer who was commissioned by the king, printed a Bible, and when he printed the seventh commandment, he left out one word. The word is not. And instead, it's of saying, thou shalt not commit adultery, this Bible said, thou shalt commit adultery.
Okay.
Now, did that change the word of God, or was it a problem with the printer?
I see what you're saying.
So that's all you're looking at here, is this discrepancy between 2 Chronicles and Kings.
In the Pastor Doug, another example... for Hector is, in the British Library in London, there is a manuscript of the Bible that is one of the early manuscripts, and it's under glass. And there's no punctuation. There are no periods, no commas, no paragraphs.
All runs together.
Everything runs together in the Greek and in the Hebrew as well. And it's quite possible that one of the scribes just looked at the one in front of the eight and thought it was another mark and just left it out or something like that.
Yeah, it's so, a very, just like in our language, it's a very small mark on a piece of paper that would make that.
So I go back to the Greek, Pastor, and let's see if I go back to the Greek. I'll find it, they're both the same.
Well, the problem is that the Old Testament, if you're going to look at the Greek, Old Testament's in Hebrew. So you need to look at the Septuagint,
right.
is the Greek version, or the
right.
Hebrew.
Right.
But hopefully that helps. You can trust the Word of God. If that's the only thing you can find wrong with the Word of God is that that one digit, then, hey, my faith is reinforced.
Yeah, praise the Lord. That's right. Hector, we appreciate the call. Thank you. Let's go next, Pastor Doug, to we'll stay in Long Island and talk with James, who's listening on WMCA. James, welcome to the program.
Yeah, hi. How's it going, sir? I'm out here at my security job. I recently lost my job in the New York City public school system because folks thought I was indoctrinating Christianity. So here
Oops.
I am, hearing you guys by God's providence.
Now, are you a security guard, James?
Well, I'm a security guard now. I started substitution.
Well, hey, now, don't feel bad. I was a security guard in Boston years ago, and I'd listen to the radio at night, so I know exactly how you feel.
Oh, no, I thank Jehovah Jireh for all he provides for me, and I have a job lined up out in Iowa pretty soon where I'm getting married. I'll be teaching out there.
Well, what's your question tonight? I don't want you to run out of time.
No, not at all. You tell me in your own words, free will or predestination? Because the Bible does teach both. What's your take on it?
Well, I believe that I believe what the Scriptures say, which is that we have a choice to make. The Bible tells us, choose ye who you will serve. And Jesus invites all who will, whosoever will, that means you get to make a choice of your will, let him take the water of life. Christ invites people to follow, and they make a decision. If we don't have free will, then that means that God made Judas betray him, and that makes God an accomplice in his own son's murder. So I have real problems with the idea of predestination that we don't have freedom. Does God know everything that's going to happen? Yes. Does he know who's going to be saved? Yes. Does he make them? No. God allows us freedom to choose.
You know, I want to tell you, I agree with 100% on that, and I go to variegated pastors. I mean, I've been saved now for 3.5 years. There's a book I'm finishing up right now, and I'm just sharing with people that while the Bible does teach that Christ even says via Jehovah the Father as he was down here on the earth, okay, that he, in fact, chose me, James, and James, you didn't choose me on the one hand, and then you have passages also like Romans 9:15-21, but yet in Romans 9:22 and other texts, it's very clear, though, let's never say that God actually caused people to go to hell, but that people,
in
fact, are going to choose religion or their sin over hell, over Christ, pardon me.
Yeah, well, you know how I deal with that is when I got my eyes set on my wife, I chose her, but then she had to choose me.
Yeah.
And so, you know, God has chosen us, but we must respond to his choice.
Amen.
That's why he says many are called, few are chosen. Few,
Amen.
Few choose to respond to his call, in other words.
Amen. Amen. James,
Hopefully
thanks for the
Hopefully that helps,
call.
James.
We really appreciate your call. We'll go next to, let's talk with Amanda in Dallas, Texas, who's listening on KSKY. Hi, Amanda.
Hello.
And your question, please.
I was thinking about why God, when he expelled Satan, Lucifer and the angels, why did he put him on earth here with us? I don't know who was first, the humans or Satan, but it seems that he could have put him on another world.
All right, good question.
Not have us be so caused all the pain that has happened because of him.
Well, let me give you the chronology, and I think that will help. You find that in Revelation chapter 12, the war in heaven between Michael and the dragon, and Satan is cast to the earth. At the time of that war, Adam and Eve had already fallen. They had already chosen to listen to Lucifer at that point. And so because our first parents had chosen to believe the devil rather than God, God said, don't eat the forbidden fruit, and Adam and Eve did, the devil really already had a foothold here. And so when Satan is cast to the earth, it's not the first time Satan had been here. He's being restricted to the earth.
Oh, so he had already power to control us then.
He doesn't have total control, but he certainly had power to manipulate and influence. That's why even Jesus calls the devil the prince of this world. But Paul says, whoever you obey, that's whose servants you are. And when Adam and Eve chose to obey Satan instead of Christ, when God said, don't eat the forbidden fruit, they surrendered their allegiance to the devil and their dominion to the devil.
No, I understand that, but it seems like it would have prevented a lot of pain and suffering if he had not allowed Satan to influence it.
Well, basically, he sent the devil, or he restricted the devil, to this planet because the devil had found an audience here that would believe him. So it was not really a choice that God made as much as humanity made. What happens there in Revelation 12, when it says Satan is cast to the earth, he could no longer storm the gates of heaven at that point.
Mm-hmm.
And even Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning in the New Testament. So God, it would be a lot better if the devil wasn't here.
It was like throwing sharks in with a pool of minnows.
Yeah. Well, I know it seems that way, but really what happened is the minnows invited the sharks. And that's what caused the problem. We would have been safe and secure forever on this planet if we had trusted God. The first question in the Bible is when Satan questions God's word. Hath God said? And once man began to doubt God's word, that's where all our trouble came from.
Oh, yes.
Hey, you know, you would really enjoy our lesson that we're offering, Amanda. It explains the very question you're asking, and we'll send it to you free. It's called Did God Create a Devil? Would you like that?
Okay.
Yes. Amanda, I'm going to ask you to write down a phone number. It's 1-800-835-6747. 835-6747. Now, that's an 800 number, so the call is free, and the lesson is free as well. It's called Did God Create the Devil? And if you'll ask for that, if you'll call that number and ask for that, they'll send it out to you. 1-800-835-6747. And thanks for the call, Amanda. To Encinitas, California, Pastor Doug, we want to talk with Guy, who's listening on KTIE. Welcome, Guy.
Hello.
Hi. Get real close to your phone. We can barely hear you.
Okay. Well, I'll speak up a little bit, too.
Guy, we can't hear you too well. Are you on a cordless phone?
Yes, I am.
It sounded like your battery was going out. All right, that's better. Go ahead.
Okay.
Try it again.
All right. Well, I'm calling in behalf of my children, who are ages 9 1/2 and 11. And their question is...
Guy, we just lost you. You just dropped off.
Are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, try it again.
Okay.
Yeah, and their question is?
Their question is... Why they want to know why a church has to be so stuffy and conservative when we have verses in the Bible like Psalm 149, verse 3, and Psalm 150, verse 4, talking about dancing and using the tambourine. Is there any practical application for these verses in our day, or does church have to be restricted to just the basic hymns and the conservative worship that we're used to?
All right, well, let me read this. Psalm 149, verse 3. Let them praise his name with the dance, and let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp. And again, if you read Psalm 150, it's more of praising the Lord with the lute and the trumpet and the harp and the dance and stringed instruments and flutes. There are a series of praise hymns or songs at the end of Psalms that were victory songs that the Israelites sang coming back from battle. They were songs of great exuberance and dancing and praising. It's the kind of thing that David did when they brought the ark up to Jerusalem. These were not the typical Sabbath worship psalms. These were the victory over the enemy. Mm-hmm. For instance, when David came back from defeating the Philistines, the women came out with timbrels and dance. When the children of Israel had victory over the Egyptians, Miriam led them with timbrels and dance. When Jephthah came back from his victory over the Midianites, his daughter came out with dancing and timbrels. So these psalms are in keeping with that theme, this last series of psalms. This is not typically what they did for the worship service on Sabbath. See what I'm saying?
Yes.
Now, that doesn't mean that you've asked another question. So I just want to make it clear. These psalms I would never apply to a Sabbath morning worship service. But Sabbath does not need to be stuffy, and there's no scripture that says you can only sing the hymns that are in the hymnal. Matter of fact, in the Psalms, we are commanded to sing to the Lord a new song. We should be always learning new songs, and I would guess that virtually every song in your church hymnal, I'm not sure what church you go to, but I would guess every song in your hymnal within the last 500 years at one point was a new song.
Uh-huh.
Most of them, you know, they get updated every couple hundred years. And so songs that we're singing as new songs now, if the world lasts another 50 years, they'll be old songs.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So, you know, there's nothing wrong with singing new songs. There's nothing wrong with having joy even in the church. I would stop short of the banging the drums and the dancing because a lot of churches are doing that, and these psalms don't apply to that. Some of the church services are turning into a hootenanny, and that's not the reason. We don't go to church to gyrate. We go to church to worship. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I understand, but you know, I understand also that there's differences between, you know, sexually suggestive dances and dances that, you know, praise the Lord. So is there
I agree.
Practical application for maybe dances of praise to God in our modern Christian worship?
Well, the dances that you find that I've just cited here in Psalm 149, 150, and the examples I quoted, were dances of praise and exuberance that were done as victory. And for one thing, you'll never see the men dancing with the women. The women usually danced, and they went out. David danced by himself. So, but there's no example of the priests ever dancing in the sanctuary. That, but again, it's a different question. I don't want people to think my church isn't stuffy, I don't think. I don't want people to think that a church service has to be dry and stuffy. I think you can have joy and exuberance without, like I said, gyrating physically and beating a drum.
Okay.
Some of the traditional hymnals that have been published have a companion book that would be very helpful, Guy. I think if you could go to a Christian bookstore and research online a companion book to the hymns, which would give you some of the historical background to some of the hymns that are in the hymnals, it might
those
be,
are inspiring.
They are really inspiring.
Get the story behind the hymns and
exactly,
the hymn writers.
Exactly. Yeah.
But it kind of gives them new life.
Yes. Uh-huh.
Okay. Well, thank you for answering my question.
Okay.
Thank
good.
You.
We appreciate the call. Thank you very much, Guy. Let's go next, Pastor Doug, to New York. Evelyn is listening on WMCA. Welcome, Evelyn.
Hi.
Hi. And your question, please.
Yes. My question is if it's okay to go to a Sabbath-keeping church if I'm a newborn Christian.
Is it okay to go to a Sabbath-keeping church if you're a newborn Christian? Where did you first? I guess I would wonder why not. Why would you ask that question? Are you thinking that there might be something wrong?
Yeah.
Well, if you're a newborn Christian, the thing to do is follow Jesus, right?
Right.
And what was Jesus' example? The Bible says that as his custom was, Mark chapter 2, he went to church on the Sabbath day. So if you're a newborn Christian and a Christian is a follower of Christ, there's certainly nothing wrong and everything right with following the example of Jesus and worshiping God on his holy day. And our friends listening know that on this program we're a biblically accurate program, and biblically the seventh day is the Sabbath. There's no question about that. And we believe that that has never been altered or abrogated. It's still in force. So, absolutely, the Bible calls it a blessed day. He blessed the day. And so if you want that blessing, especially if you're a born-again Christian, by all means, it's for everybody. The Bible says the Sabbath is made for all people. Okay?
I'm not clear with that.
I tell you what, would you like us to send you some literature for free on that subject?
Yes, please.
All right. Pastor Dick's going to give you a phone number, and we've got a lesson that deals specifically with the subject of the Sabbath truth. We'll be happy to share with you, and if you'd like a copy of that, we'd be delighted to send it to you.
Evelyn, I want you to get a pencil or a pen and write this phone number down. It's 1-800-835-6747.
And it's called the Lost Day of History.
The what?
The Lost Day of History.
The Lost Day of History.
Yes. If you call that number and ask for that, they'll send it to you, and it will help to answer your question.
Anybody out there, if you've got questions on this, it is one of the most frequently asked questions on any Bible question program, is about the Sabbath truth. It's a lot of Christians are rediscovering this, and we'll send that to you. It's actually a new study guide.
Yes.
A Lost Day of History.
1-800-835-6747. Thanks for the call, Evelyn. Pastor Doug, we're just about out of time for the program this evening. We have about a minute and 40 seconds or so. Tell us more about Fort Worth just one last time before we go off the air.
Thank you. I appreciate you doing this. This is my last chance
Yes.
on our program to mention this again. We're going to have what we hope will be a historic program called 05 Revive, or it's actually 05revive.com if you want to go to the website. The program is called Drawing Near, and the whole series of revival meetings is based on the promise in James, if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And so I would ask anybody listening, if you're a Christian, would you like to be nearer to God?
Amen.
Then you have a chance. Join us for this series, and we will together draw near to God and claim the promise that he will draw near to us. And it's something that you can gather around your television and watch it via satellite. It'll be on 3ABN, Hope Channel. Watch it on the Internet. If you go to the website, there are churches hosting the event. 1,000 churches in North America are going to be hosting this. If you're living by any major city, no question there's a church in your area. And find out how you can go and join other Christian brothers and sisters for this one-week series of meetings on revival, rediscovering your relationship with Jesus. Listening friends, I think you can tell from the music that is chasing us, we're about to conclude this program. And I hope you will keep Pastor Doug and Pastor Dick in
Amen.
Prayer,
Amen.
And especially with the series coming up. Keep in mind also, it is a totally faith-based ministry. Everything we do, we don't get any denominational or corporate support, but we are supported by you who are listening. If you'd like to be one of our team at Amazing Facts, then drop us a line. Let us know if the program's been a blessing for you. And again, don't forget to take advantage of all the resources at the Amazing Facts website. God bless you.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the free materials mentioned during this broadcast, or to sign up for our free correspondence Bible study course, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. To learn more about Amazing Facts or receive a free catalog, visit our website at amazingfacts.org or write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. We're always grateful for your notes of encouragement, and don't forget, this ministry exists because friends like you have committed to be more than simply hearers of the Word. Pray for us, and remember, your financial generosity helps us reach people around the world with the transforming power of God's Word. Our mailing address is Amazing Facts, Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Join us again next week for Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
You can bring revival and inspiration into your life and the life of your church. Pastor Doug Batchelor's newest book, The Last Elijah Message, Essentials for Revival, reveals the great secrets of true revival in inspirational readings that will stir and uplift your heart. We are all supposed to take part in the Great Commission to teach God's great love and soon return, but often the cares of this life distract us from our spiritual responsibilities and spiritual laziness sets in. This new book teaches how characteristics such as purity, sacrifice, reverence, obedience, and faith are essential to the work of revival in our own lives and the lives of our church. Just as Elijah, Elisha, and John the Baptist were guided by the Holy Spirit to prepare the way for the Lord, Christ wants to ignite the same flame in our hearts and send his light into this darkened world. The Last Elijah Message was written to revive the church and you personally, and to help you prepare to share the gospel with power and purpose. Even if you've lost sight of the prize or your fire has been cooled, God is still calling you to be a part of today's Elijah Message. To order your copy of The Last Elijah Message, Essentials for Revival, for just $16.95, including shipping and handling, call 800-835-6747 right now. That's 800-835-6747, or shop our online catalog at amazingfacts.org.